So, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We are more than half. We're in the second half of our six psalms. So we started with Psalm 1, which is not one of the six psalms of Orthros. Then we did the first three, and now we're on the second three. And this, I think, we're going to get into a nice, good, healthy discussion, I have a feeling.
This the city of God or the darkness of death? Which one?
Probably the darkness of death. So depending which Bible you have, Psalm 88 or 87 starts, "O Lord, my God, I call help for help by day," or something close to that. We're not going to get into the background. I said from the beginning, we're not going to spend too much time on that because our interest really is more the content and what the Psalms say to us as we pray them. But I'll just say a couple things. One, this is one of the Psalms that has a listing on some manuscripts of authorship. It says, of the sons of Korah, although no, some say for the sons of Korah or about the sons of Korah, which I won't get into. It's a very long story who the sons of Korah are. But anyway, the authorship is debated. Although some of the saints, you're going to hear the quotations, the fathers attribute it to David, even though it has that appellation on there. There are some also instructions in some manuscripts to the choir master, which is interesting for us in the Orthodox Church, especially in the Byzantine musical tradition. We have what we call prosomia, which is a set, a prototype sort of hymn of a melody. And then you sing other hymns to the tune of that tune, which we're kind of familiar. You've heard of, sing the song to the tune of whatever. The Byzantines did that, and also the Hebrews did that. So it's one of the appellations is according to the choir master, note to the choir master, according to Mahaleth Leonoth, which is, I don't know what that means. So there's all kinds of things. And then headings vary on this end. There's a lot of headings. Some manuscripts have heading. One has a prayer of one on the verge of dying. Any of your Bibles have any headings on yours? Which aren't, of course, the scripture, but it's interesting to hear sometimes what the editors put in as a heading.
Mine just says an ode of a song for the sons of Korah.
Okay.
For the end.
To the chief musician.
Mm. Okay. Why I think this is going to, we'll get some good discussion, is we've talked about this cycle of darkness into light. And the cycle is a little less obvious in this one, as you're going to hear as we do it. Another interesting thing is that many of the early church writers saw this as a prophecy spoken from the mouth of Christ in his passion. And you'll see where they got that idea from. So I wanted to say that before we stand to pray it, so you can kind of think of that in the background. Good morning. We saved your seat for you. So without any further ado, let's all stand. Can I borrow your Bible? Mine is different from everybody else's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my supplication, O Lord. For my soul is filled with sorrows, and my soul draws near to Hades. I am counted among those who go down into the pit. I am like a helpless man, free among the dead, like slain men thrown down and sleeping in a grave, whom you remember no more. But they are removed from your hand. They laid me in the lowest pit, in the dark places, in the shadow of death. Your wrath rested upon me, and you brought all your billows over me. You removed my acquaintances far from me. They made me an abomination among themselves. I was betrayed and did not go forth. My eyes weakened from poverty. O Lord, I cried to you the whole day long. I spread out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Or will physicians raise them up and acknowledge you? Shall anyone in the grave describe your mercy and your truth in destruction? Shall your wonders be known in darkness and your righteousness in a forgotten land? But I cry to you, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer shall come near to you. Why, O Lord, do you reject my soul and turn away your face from me? I am poor and in troubles from my youth, but having been exalted, I was humbled and brought into despair. Your fierce anger passed over me, and your terrors greatly troubled me. They compassed me like water all the day long. They surrounded me at once. You removed far from me neighbor and friend and my acquaintances because of my misery. Amen. Yeah. This is one of the longer ones. Any overall impressions, having heard the whole thing together before we split up in a little bits and look at it closely?
Well, it's not really uplifting.
Right.
And I hate to be a downer.
But no, wow. But we want to actually hear what's being said. Yeah. Doesn't seem to have that return to light.
Exactly.
So we're going to get into that a little bit. I think it's there, but it's not apparent. Let's put it that way. Any other initial impressions before we get into it? No. Okay. Would somebody read for us? I think it's one. Well, it's in mine. It's 1-3. Let's see what it is in some of yours.
O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, and incline your ears to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave.
Okay. Maybe I have a different translation, any of those?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Let's yeah, O Lord of my salvation, I cry day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my supplication, O Lord. Next three.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But where's two?
Yeah, the numbers are a little bit different depending on which.
No, but there's
no two.
Oh,
really?
Before
two. There just wasn't a two.
Oh, they met it
two
that day.
See, mine wasn't so bad after all.
Anybody have Sheol in theirs instead of, what was that? Yours?
Ours says Hades.
Hades.
Okay. Oh, I didn't go to four. Did I go to four?
Yeah, go to your four.
For my soul is filled with sorrows, and my soul draws near to Hades. And okay. His said death?
Grave.
Grave.
It says the grave, which is kind of nice. It defined it for you. Sheol is the Hebrew idea of the place of the dead. S-H-E-O-L. The Greek equivalent is Hades. Hades was the god of the dead, also referred to the place where he ruled, which was the underworld. Some of you may have had to read the Odyssey at some point in high school or college, and you remember he went under the ground into the place of the dead. That's Sheol, or in English, the grave. So we already passed the most hopeful moment in the whole psalm.
First line.
Did anybody catch it?
Like the very first line.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So where's the hope?
Salvation.
Yeah. He's starting with it.
Yeah. But then he deteriorated, right?
That's what we're going to talk about. We'll get into that when we wrap up towards the end. Okay. So then he gets into what he's been doing. What's he been doing? The author.
Crying day and night.
Day and night. What do you think about crying day and night?
It's a lot of crying.
Yeah.
It's not a happy camper.
Yeah, no end, right? There's nothing else. Once you got day and night, that's it. So you're crying all, there's a completeness. And I want you to listen for the amount of completeness of desperation. So that's the first one we've
is
heard.
Is it really crying or crying out?
Mine says cry out, yours says cry. Yeah.
You could be crying out.
And the others say, what was yours?
It's just cry.
Yeah.
I cry day and night.
Yeah. Then we had another example of completeness. Probably your verse 2. It's my verse 3. What does it say?
In 3?
Yeah.
We don't have it too.
Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my supplication.
Oh, sorry, that it's your four. What's your next one? My soul.
For my soul is filled with sorrows, and my soul draw near to Hades.
Okay. You got a double completeness there. What's the completeness? Is he sort of troubled? Is the soul
filled?
It's filled.
Yeah.
To the brim.
Filled. Right. Full of troubles, mine says.
Wow.
And my life draws near to
death. There's no hope.
Well,
not yet.
We, like I said, we already had it. We're going to go back to that. But completeness of desperation. Soul full of troubles. My life is close to death. And I think it's more desperate necessarily than life being next to death. All right, then we're going to get to this, how others are viewing him, and maybe how he views himself. He goes back and forth a little bit. Somebody read the next three or four verses.
I am counted among those who go down into the pit. I am like a helpless man, free among the dead, like slain men thrown down and sleeping in a grave, whom you remember no more, but they are removed from your hand.
Go to the verse or two.
They laid me in the lowest pit, in dark places and in the shadow of death. Your wrath rested upon me, and you brought all your billows over me.
Okay.
Now he's in past tense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's reflecting back on it, in a sense. Although, in mind, he goes back and forth. Thy wrath.
Number six, you had, they have laid me.
Number six.
Because I have you have laid. I just wondered, there is a difference of
who we have
they are versus you. You have they and yours?
No. Yes, they. Yeah. They are removed.
I have you. In other words, you're talking to Christ then.
Who put him in the depths of the pit? There.
They laid me in the lowest
pit. I have you.
Yeah, much of mine has also.
Which is talking to the Lord. You have laid me in the lowest pit.
Mm-hmm. It's mine has.
And who would they be if it was they? His enemies?
His enemies, whoever they are, yeah.
His son and all the rest of them.
What does it say about death? He makes a commentary on death. What, like one forsaken among the dead?
Well, it's a pit.
Right.
Which means that it's, I mean, you think about when they threw Joseph into a pit, when they threw Jeremiah into a well, a pit. It's a place that you can't get out of, and it is a the lowest spot that they could find to get rid of you. They put you in a pit.
In our translation, it says he's free among the dead, which indicates the others are chained, but he's free.
Yeah, but among the dead.
Yeah.
Which is almost like if you're going to be free, you want to be free somewhere, you can be free and do something about it. Yeah. I always took it almost like a kind of irony. Like, I'm free, but I'm among the dead. You know, almost like really kind of sticking it how awful this is.
Helpless, too. The word helpless.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody.
Yeah. Mine isn't just a pit. It's the lowest.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know what I find in my Bible, the line, after like slain men thrown down and sleeping in the grave, whom you remember no more.
Right. We're going to come back to that. But yeah, there's this idea of if he's already dead, he's forgotten even by God. And he's going to bargain now with God in a few verses is it coming up. How because of that, he's going to use it as a bargaining chip. Because he hasn't died yet. Mm-hmm. Now, mine says he is as a man, like one forsaken among the dead. Does yours say as or like?
I'm like a helpless man.
Like slain man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's not.
Yet.
Yet. But he's like one. And I think this is where, again, when we pray this, we're obviously praying it in this life, so we're not yet, but it can feel like we're like that. Very, very deep and very honest about his desperation. I'm going to read you a quote. I should read you two. One is, in a sense, how this is a prophecy. This is from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Accept an additional testimony from the 87th Psalm. That's from the, if you're reading from the Septuagint, the 87th, Psalm 87, where Christ speaks in the prophets. For he who then spoke afterwards came among us. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried in the day and the night before you. And subsequently, I am become as a man without help, free among the dead. He did not say, I am become a man without help, but as a man without help. For he was crucified, not because of helplessness, but because he willed it. His death was not a result of involuntary weakness. I am numbered with those who go down into the pit. What is the sign? You have taken my friends away from me, for the disciples fled away. Will you work wonders for the dead? Then, but I, O Lord, cry out to you. With my morning prayer, I wait for you. See how these verses manifest the actual circumstances of the passion and the resurrection. And it's interesting, that's St. Cyril of Jerusalem, and it's taken from what are called his catechetical lectures. It's the most complete form of instruction for new members of the church, for catechumens, that we still have. You can still find those. At least we have the most of it intact. And it's interesting how often he refers back to the Old Testament, and specifically here the Psalms, for teachings about who Jesus is and what he did, which is, of course, long before Jesus was actually here physically as a man. But he sees a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament, as many of the fathers did. And then St. Ambrose has a little bit different take on it, not much, but a little bit different. When the apostles fled, she, referring to the Virgin Mary, she stood before the cross and with reverent gaze beheld her son's wounds, for she waited not her child's death, but the world's salvation. Or perhaps that regal chamber knew, and referring to her again, the regal chamber, knew that through her son's death would be the world's redemption. And through her own death, she thought she would give herself for the common good. But Jesus had no need of a helper in redeeming all, for he saved all without a helper. Therefore, he says, I have become as a man without help, free among the dead. Indeed, he received the devotion of his parent, but did not seek another's aid. So there, that free among the dead is, he's seeing this as free among the dead, Christ being free among the dead. He's entered into it, and he's going to break out of it. In fact, he's going to break it. Okay. From the depths of the pit and the regions dark and deep, thy wrath lies heavy upon me. This is a tough verse. Mm-hmm. Thy wrath lies heavy upon me, and thou dost overwhelm me with all thy waves. Thoughts?
The scriptures also say in the New Testament, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And then you can also go to Isaiah 53, which is a very well-known passage, where it says, he bears our sins and suffers for us, yet we considered him to be in pain, suffering, and ill-treated. But he was wounded because of our lawlessness and became sick because of our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his bruise we are healed. And so I think it is a commentary on your wrath rested upon me. God obviously was not upset with his son. Mm-hmm. He was not taking out his wrath right on his son, but Christ willingly took our lawlessness and our mm-hmm. sin, and the wrath of God was dealt with, appeased. I wouldn't say appeased. What am I trying to say? Christ overcame any wrath mm-hmm. that would have accrued, and the penalty of wrath, the penalty of sin is death, because we say in the Orthodox, he trampled down death by death. Mm-hmm. And by doing so, He also was, as he hung on the cross, he seemed to be the object of wrath.
Mm-hmm.
But in fact, he was destroying it.
Yeah, and this is where I think also in the Orthodox Church, our ideas of God the Father in relation to Christ's suffering is very different. A lot of people in the West will hold up, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, which Christ said from the cross, to show his anguish at taking on the sin of the world and thereby the wrath of God against that sin. We see it very, very differently because we know what Christ is doing. He's quoting the scriptures.
Quoting Psalm.
Yeah. So if you go back to is it Psalm 2? I don't have it here in front of me. Who's got Psalm
22? Psalm 22.
22, yeah. Just read the first couple of verses.
It's Psalm 21.
21
in the Orthodox Psalm 21/22.
Right.
Oh God, my God, hear me. Why have you forsaken me?
Yeah, read the first three or four verses.
The words of my transgressions are far from my salvation. Oh my God, I will cry out by day, but you will not hear me, and by night, but not for a lack of understanding in me.
Now read the last four verses.
Of that psalm?
Yeah.
For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the master of the Gentiles. All the prosperous of the earth ate and worshipped, all going down into the earth, shall bow down before him, and my soul lives with him, and my seed shall serve him. The coming generation shall be told of the Lord, and they will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, because the Lord made them.
Yeah, and if I let him read the all part in between, there are all these very specific prophecies that were fulfilled. You know, they can count my bones, they parted my garments among them, they wagged their heads against me.
My tongue cleaves to my throat.
Right. So, but by the end, you know that he's not saying that God forsook him.
Because how could he?
Exactly. And so the question comes back to us here, how can it say in the scriptures, thy wrath lies heavy upon me, and thou dost overwhelm me with all thy waves?
If it's prophetic, if it's in the right. prophetic sense.
But in terms of us praying this, mm-hmm. how can we pray that in all honesty? Anybody ever blame God?
Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm-hmm. So the feeling is that you've been abandoned
mm-hmm.
by God.
Mm-hmm.
And right. I like the thing that says, if you feel far from God, guess who moved?
Right. But it can feel like we're abandoned. And I think that's where, and we'll get into this a little more towards the end, we just discuss it as a whole, but when it says thy wrath lies heavy upon me, it doesn't necessarily mean that his wrath is lying, but it sure can feel that way. And we'll get into it. He already alluded to the whole, I am reckoned like those who go down to the pit, like the slain whom thou rememberest no more. Obviously, God remembers all the dead, but it can seem like if people have gone to the grave, well, God didn't remember them, and now he's not going to remember them, which is interesting for us as Orthodox. What do we say when somebody dies?
All is asleep in the Lord.
Yeah, and then we sing for them, memory eternal. So we declare God's memory of the dead. That's our prayer, that's our declaration, dealing with the reality of death. All right, so let's go on, and mine is verse 8, but thou hast caused my companions. Read the next three or four verses.
You removed my acquaintances far from me. They made me an abomination among themselves. I was betrayed and did not go forth. My eyes weakened from poverty. O Lord, I cry to you the whole day long. I spread out my hands to you.
Stop there for a second. Now we talked about completeness of desperation. There's a bunch in here. Are his enemies shunning him?
He's been betrayed.
He's been betrayed. And who's shunning him? Yeah. Now, we often hear that in an emotional sense, like, boy, it's so hurtful when our friends ignore us, or, you know, maybe we found out somebody didn't invite us to a party or something. In this time and day, you need your friends for survival. Think of these old movies you've seen, whether it's the Old West or colonial America or the Middle Ages. Your companions, your friends, your family, that's your security. So when your friends reject you or shun you, and then it's even worse than that. What does he say? How are they treating him?
An abomination.
That's pretty serious.
Yeah. There's nothing worse, right? Than an abomination. Mine says, has made me a thing of horror to them.
Wow.
You know, now I don't like horror movies, but a thing of horror is not just fear. When you're horrified of something. And what is the horrifying thing? Him to his friends. A thing of horror or an abomination. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. What happens when your eyes grow dim?
You can't see.
Well, the scriptures say that if the eye is dark, the whole body is dark.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so if the eye is weakened or darkened, then your whole existence begins to suffer.
Yeah. So you're utterly alone. Your life draws near to Sheol. You've been crying day and night. Your companions are treating you like an abomination or a horror. And now you start to go blind. And not just blind, like, oh, I wonder why this is happening. Through sorrow. So sorrowful you can't even see. Okay. Now we have a series of questions. And this is where I always, every time the psalm gets read, I always say, I got to remember to tell the readers to read this correctly. The next few verses, two or three, depending on, or four even, are questions. They're not statements. Somebody want to read those? Read the next three or four verses.
Will you work wonders for the dead?
Mm-hmm.
So when he asked that question, he might still have some hope.
So yeah, read the next three or four verses, then we're going to see what he's doing here.
Or will physicians raise them up and acknowledge you? Shall anyone in the grave describe your mercy and your truth in destruction? How far do you want
keep
to
going? Another few.
Shall your wonders be known in darkness and your righteousness in a forgotten land? That's it.
For okay. The so, what are those questions about?
Will you do the impossible?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, now remember where what situation he's in. And where it says, my life draws near to the grave. I mean, he's that desperate. And so, being on the edge now, he's going to bargain with God.
He's going to say, are you going to let me die?
Right.
Because if you let me die, how then can you do wonders? Or who then will praise you? Or who then will know the truth?
Uh-huh.
Can anyone in the grave describe your mercy?
So who would be silenced? He would. In other words, God, don't let me take that final step, because then I can't do all these things I want to do for you. I want to declare your mercy. How can I do that if I'm in the grave? Will you show wonders for the dead? If it's for the living that you show wonders, right? Mm-hmm. Are your wonders known in the darkness? I mean, if nobody can see it, who's going to know it? Is your saving help known in the land of forgetfulness? Nobody's going to remember it. These are questions, and I constantly think we have to read them as questions, because they're rhetorical questions, but there is an obvious answer. What's the obvious answer? Yes or no?
No. Dead is dead.
Right.
Well, there's mostly dead.
Darkness is
dead. You just go through their change.
You've seen some movies, haven't you?
I find it interesting that he's I mean, he's in the pit of despair, and yet he has these questions.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, there's something up there. I mean, it's not like he's given up totally.
Right. That's right. Okay, so let me read from there to the end.
Somebody take a turn. Hello?
What number are you on? 14.
Thank you. I'll finish. But I cry to you, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer shall come near to you. Why, O Lord, do you reject my soul and turn away your face from me? I am poor and in troubles from my youth. But having been exalted, I was humbled and brought into despair. Your fierce anger passed over me, and your terrors greatly troubled me. They compassed me like water all the day long. They surrounded me at once. You removed far from me neighbor and friend, and my acquaintances because of my misery.
All right. Any variation in translations? Mine has afflicted and close to death my youth up. I suffer thy terrors. I am helpless. And that's the end. Amen.
This is not a good one.
This is a great one. Yes.
Well, how are we going to fix
it? Why is it great? Well, first of all, let's find some more absolute desperation here. We got to really, really feel it. All right. What's some absolute desperation in here?
Reject my soul.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Turned his face away from him.
When?
Right away.
But when? What was going on?
When he was praying.
And when he was younger.
He got up to pray. Yeah, and from his youth. In other words, from the beginning until now, I've been afflicted and close to death. Not a break.
Yet at one point he was exalted.
Uh-huh. And then what happened?
And then back into despair.
Boom! For that time, however long it was, but then smash back down again. The second to the last verse, mine, it's verse 17. They surround me like a flood all day long. What does yours say?
They compass me like water all day long.
Okay, yeah, compass me like water doesn't really get it unless you think about a flood. Compass me about water is not, I've just got a wet. Compass me about water is the flood waters are rising and they're all around.
It was God's tears.
Right. And then it ends with what?
And my acquaintances because of my misery. Yeah. You remove me far from my neighbor and friend, and my acquaintances because of my misery.
Neighbors, friends, even the acquaintances. No one's left. So.
Do you think it ends abruptly? Because we're waiting for, okay, and then?
I think if we don't look at it carefully, we think this is a very, I think we take the meaning of it, if we're not careful, to be the meaning is very hopeless. But how do we know there's hope?
Gotta go back to verse one. You have to remember salvation in the midst of it.
And how do you know he has not ever given up on that?
Because in verse 14 he says, but I cry to you, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer shall come near to you. In other words, he knows where he needs to go to get the help and relief that he craves. He may not feel it, and he may not understand it, and he is crying out with his soul, his feeling of despair, but he is taking it to the one source who can help him, and so he remembers that salvation is only in God, and he comes to God with his petitions.
Yep. And even then, though, the psalmist is not going to let us off the hook. He's not going to say, you know, but I cry to thee, O Lord, and thou answerest me, and thou comfortest me. Immediately when he says, I pray to thee, what's the next verse? O Lord, why dost thou cast me off? So where's the hope?
To be near to him?
He doesn't feel it. Chloe made that point, right? He doesn't feel it. How do we know for a fact that he hasn't given up hope? As desperate as he feels.
He's still asking.
The psalm is the proof. What's the psalm? What is it? What are these words? Is it just musings?
Prayers.
It's a prayer. It's a prayer to whom? To God.
It's God.
Telling God, I'm all alone. This desperation is absolute. I feel abandoned. I come to you in prayer and you cast me off. In other words, is he writing out truth of an objective reality, or is he writing out a truth of his perspective? The second one has to be, right? Okay. And this is where I think this is such an important psalm for us. We have to be able to pray any psalm, including this one. And I think a lot of people have struggles with, you know, we often blame God, maybe not often, but, you know, often enough, we blame God when things get really bad. Well, here it is right in the middle of the scriptures. So did the psalmist, whether it was David or the sons of Korah, whoever it was. It's the authorship doesn't matter because here it is in the scriptures as part of the church's prayer. In fact, as part of the church's daily prayer. So this morning, before the sun came up, we were in the chapel praying this prayer. Because this is part of the daily reality of our lives, perhaps. Now, we live pretty cushy lives. We live in heated homes, and we unlock doors, and there are invading armies, and most of the horrible diseases have been destroyed, not all of them, but most of them. And so we live relatively, historically, cushy existence. So maybe we can't relate to this as much as other people who getting through the night is not always an easy thing.
My father, who died at the age of 60 from prostate cancer and could never sleep the last 6 months of his life more than 2 hours without, they couldn't give him pain medication but every 4 hours, and so the last 2 hours, and he said, I can't tell you which is worse. See, you know, the nighttime coming when there's a cessation of all activity and everything and having to endure pain through the night, or having endured pain through the night to see the sun rise and know there will be no relief.
Wow.
And he said, because the day is long. And he said, so whether it's night or day, each has a terror. When you feel that way, light does not, I mean, the darkness is no relief.
Right.
And the light is no assistance. It's your condition can persist day or night.
So could this be a prophecy of Christ? I guess he could have said all of this. I am like this. And perhaps maybe he was praying it in words that we couldn't hear.
He says to his disciples after he says, you must, you know, eat my body and drink my blood. And it says many of the disciples left him, and he turned to the 12 and said, will you also go?
Mm-hmm.
And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Mm-hmm. You have the words of life. And so he probably at that point thought, I've come from heaven incarnate. I've told them the truth, and they're all leaving.
Mm-hmm.
And in the end, there was only one disciple who was standing at the foot of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
All the others, he says, if I strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter.
Mm-hmm.
And only one was there. So
I always get a little choked up on Lazarus Saturday, the gospel reading. is the disciples promising, we're not going anywhere. We know what's going to happen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if this could be a prophecy that Christ, a prayer that Christ could have prayed, obviously we know that he never lost hope. Mm-hmm. So is this hopeless? Is this psalm hopeless?
Well, now that you've said what you've said, I have a different perspective of it. Yeah.
This is him? Seems hopeless, but I think that's the point. I think if there's any psalm that seems hopeless, it would be this one. But seems hopeless, like one who has no strength, like one among the dead, like a man whose companions have shunned him. It can seem that way. And
if we didn't discuss this, I would have kept thinking it was hopeless. They could have added verse 20 and say, but.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh. So why isn't it there?
Why isn't it there? I don't know why it isn't there. I wouldn't put it there if it were me, but.
No, I don't think you would.
Why?
Because you sometimes feel like this. And if it
said many times.
Right.
Hey,
and if it said, but I turn to you and I'm relieved, you'd go, not right now, right? No, I mean, we all get to those points. We'd all go, wait a minute. I'm not there.
So we're not going to say that. So then when other people read this, we can say, okay, that's me or that's me or that's me.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just me in particular alone.
No, of course not. We've all been in places where we pray that. I mean, monks and nuns pray this every single day. Day in and day out, week in and week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out. They say this every single morning. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it's an identification with the humanity, the condition of the humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I had a contact just this week from a person who shared some absolute sadness and misunderstanding that God didn't answer a prayer when she prayed it.
Mm-hmm.
And didn't only not answer it, but bad things happened.
Right.
Like two times, like one right after another. And she's feeling forsaken. And this psalm is exactly where she is. And I haven't known how to really answer her other than saying, well, you know, sometimes we're given over for a sifting and we have to go through stuff. I don't know why.
I think we just do. I don't know that it's necessarily we're given over to it. It's just that we do. This is a reflection of our human reality.
And the writer of the book of Romans, I think, expresses a similar thought and yet triumphant. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this was written by a man who had experienced probably all these things.
Right.
Being abandoned, being stoned, put in a basket and sent over the wall to escape certain death, and then ultimately being incarcerated, alone, and in prison, and then being martyred.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, I have endured all these things, I've felt all these things, but I'm confident of one thing, none of it
right.
will separate me from God.
So both experiences are in the scriptures. The confidence that St. Paul is speaking about there, I'm sure that all those things. So in a sense, that's the ultimate of hope. This appears to be the ultimate of desperation, or of feeling helpless, or of feeling abandoned and cursed and everything, the completeness of desperation, both in the same scriptures. What makes them part of the same reality? Because this is not pulled out. We wouldn't say, well, that's the hope, because when we have faith, we feel like that. This is also enshrined in the same scriptures. And it ends with, they'll ask, cause love and friend to show me, my companions are in darkness. Period. The end. So how does this seeming lack of hope coexist without being a contradiction to what the subdeacon read? Has he given up hope?
I don't think so.
No. And what's the proof?
That he's talking to God now.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's still praying.
The psalm is the proof. Now, it's honest about how he feels, so that completion of desperation is there over and over again. Completion, desperation. He's not minimizing that. He's not ignoring it. He's not explaining it away. He's not getting past it. But what's it predicated on? It's predicated on it being addressed to God, whom he feels is laying wrath upon him, who's abandoning him, who brings his life near to death, who hides his face from him. So it's an honest recognition that life can feel that way, and he's not hiding from it.
I have a question.
Yeah.
You said that the monks, the nuns, the priests pray this every single day. Mm-hmm. This one?
Yep.
Why do they have to? Okay, why do they have to feel the desperation every day when they're praying this? Maybe they're not feeling that at that time, and yet they're reminded that they could be.
I think that this is an essential part of our life. In other words, we're not somehow off and mistaken when we feel like this. Why? Because we look up the scriptures and there it is. You can't go, something's wrong with me, I feel like da 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 da, when you're quoting the scripture. In other words, it's not outside of our good experience. This is not an example of what not to do. So do you say, do they have to be? I don't think it's a matter of telling them they have to be. We all have those moments. And when we do, what the scripture's telling us is, well, of course you do. You're alive. So you're going to have moments where you feel like all of this. I was talking to somebody just last night, very faithful person, said, I don't get what God is doing here.
Doing here as an
meaning
world.
An awful situation they were facing. I don't get what God is doing. I don't get it. Feeling like all of these horrible things that were going on were from God.
Mm-hmm. That's the hard part. You know, is it God or is it the devil? You know, it's easier to think, well, this is all the evil one that's caused all this. It's not God that caused it. It's the evil one. And if it was God, why would he allow that? But if it's the evil one, you know, it seems easier to take if you think it was from him rather than God.
Yep. And I think that also lets us off the hook.
Thinking it was the devil.
Yeah. Because then you can avoid feeling like this. If you can avoid feeling like to use your words, God is allowing this to happen. Or like she said, I don't get what God is doing. I think it lets us off the hook from times when we do feel like this. And I think what this psalm to me is trying to say the most clearly is, even when you feel this bad, even when you feel there's no hope, by addressing that hopelessness to God, you're declaring hope.
In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in grace to help in time of need." And you know, you stop and think about it. Is this prophetic concerning Christ? Were there times when he felt abandoned, alone, despondent, or in anguish because of persecution or whatever it may be? It says he was tempted in every way like we are. And therefore, we can pray this prayer to him without worrying that it's going to offend him, because he was in every way. Therefore, we can approach boldly the throne of grace because we have a high priest who has experienced the same things we have. He remembers.
This is bold, isn't it?
Yes. Oh!
It's like he's using his humanistic traits, going to the juror of one. This is how it is. And it's like he's trying to have God maybe, oh, maybe I will change my mind and help him. You know what I mean? It's
he's like, pulling out everything.
I'm playing my case.
Right.
You know, because I'm putting it together. And that juror up there, he'll see how hard it is for me and that maybe he'll change the circumstances.
Right.
I mean, it's the superficial, but.
Yeah.
What I'm saying.
Yeah. When we feel like this, and when we say things like, "God, what are you doing?" What's our next reaction once we realize what we've said and done?
He has a plan.
Hopefully we get there. But for most people, it's guilt.
Because we said, "What are you doing?"
Right.
Like, oops.
Right.
I shouldn't have said that.
Okay.
Most people feel guilty saying that or thinking that.
Yeah.
Like, who am I?
I think if I didn't tell you this was a psalm, I said, I wrote a poem. I want you to read, I want you to hear my poem. And I just read this to you as if it was from Father Michael. What would you have thought? Right. Okay. And you think, what's wrong with our priest? Because we think this is wrong.
Well, he's used the word you and your. To the Lord so many times, you know, that's...
And not positively.
Yeah.
You not with hope.
It's like he's pleading his case to the juror of one, trying to get him to change his mind.
Well, or even just saying, I'm coming to you and you won't even listen. You're casting me off. It's not like you just, you didn't hear me. Maybe you didn't hear me right. Why dost thou cast me off? Why dost thou hide thy face from me? There, in other words, you can't pray this psalm and then sometime after praying it say, well, actually, I feel worse than that. Right? There's nothing we will ever experience, I think, that could ever express more desperation than what we just heard. And we heard it out of the Holy Scriptures. In other words, it's okay. It's okay.
That's something I will ever pray.
Well, then you're going to have to close your ears if you go to orthos, because it gets right every orthos.
No, not that I would not personally put these words out there.
Well, if you get to that point, and we're not all going to feel this all the time.
Tough roads.
Yeah.
And I've never gone through this.
Well, what the scripture is saying is it's okay. Why?
To feel this way, it's okay to.
Express to God
what you're feeling.
And when you're expressing what you're feeling to God, what are you saying? When you say all these things, but you start out by saying, "O Lord God of my salvation."
Well, you're trusting Him. You trust Him.
Yeah, these are two things that we think cannot go together. Trust in God, O Lord God of my salvation, with desperation and feeling like he's turned against you and abandoned you. We think those things can't go together. And this is where the prayers of the church, specifically when they come from the scriptures, most powerfully, those things aren't separate. It's not like there's hope over there and there's desperation over there. It's all here together. We often think we know what is good and bad, and this is where the scriptures from beginning to end, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we have to decide, are we going to take our lead from the scriptures, or are we going to say, well, that shouldn't have been there. I think we should just skip that psalm. I'm going to take it out of the Bible. If it's in there, that says to us, okay, my ideas of what's right and wrong were wrong. I have to change and be able to say, you know what? Sometimes I feel like this, because let's be honest, when we feel like this, are we typically praying?
Probably not.
Probably not. That's wrong. That's a problem.
Well, you're in that moment. You're upset. You're desperate.
And in our desperation, many times, we or others we know turn away from God. Mm-hmm. What this is teaching us, because it's not only giving words to our own experience, but it's teaching us is that when you address your desperation to the one in whom you've placed your hope, that actually makes sense, because it doesn't sound like it makes sense. How can you address your desperation to the one in whom you have your hope? It doesn't seem like those things can go together. But as we said before, and we'll continue to say, there's a lot of paradox. Father Nick Belcher, some of you have met, his saying is, orthodoxy is paradoxy.
So really what we're doing is we're entrusting him with our truth. We're getting this off of our chest. We're getting ourselves relieved of the burden of these feelings by talking to him about it.
Well, I won't even assume you're going to get relief, because you may not, because this does not giving, there's no relief given in here. But no matter what, whether or not there's relief, it is saying to you, be yourself with me. He's not saying be yourself without me. He's saying, be yourself. If you feel like this, then tell me that.
So come to me with your burdens.
Now, obviously, I like the fact that this doesn't have an obvious turn to light. We've already had in the previous three, and you'll see the next two are almost full of that. So you're going to see how in the whole six of Orthros, there really is a very clear movement into light, especially once we get to the very, very end of the six. But I love the fact that this doesn't go there, at least outwardly. That you have to really read it carefully to understand that even this is not desperation without hope. It's desperation, and it's complete desperation. But because it's a psalm, because it's a prayer, it's not an abandonment of their faith.
Father, can you speak to the situation as far as this being in Orthros? You know, those of us who serve behind the iconostas, during the reading of the Psalms at Matin, we have been instructed, don't move. Why? Because these six Psalms are most likely what the angelic host will be reading over your dead body.
Correct.
When your time to pass or fall asleep in Christ comes. And so out of deep respect for the prophetic nature and the fact that we may hear this again in our passing. Can you speak to the issue of why you think this is part of that?
I think the six Psalms encompass the entirety of our human experience. We'll start with the negative, from utter and complete desperation and darkness, all the way to the completeness and the fulfillment of something beyond our wildest imagination of our hope. It's all there. So when this whole idea of not moving is that we are so intent on praying this, that every word we allow to be our prayer. Now imagine if in our lives we prayed this every day. Not just this one, but this one specifically, but all six. And then you go through life. Remember, this is Orthros. This is before the day has begun, before your day's work and all the interactions and all the challenges that have come your way. You don't know what they are yet. So before the sun has come up, you're hearing this. You're hearing this in the darkness. And I also made mention the first time we at our initial introduction, when this is read traditionally, all the lamps in the church are put out. Only the one light so that the reader can read the psalm. So you're in the most complete darkness you can have and still have somebody reading. And then later on, the lamps get lit. So it's even in physical darkness. Imagine then, though, now we go into our lives, whether you're going to your family or to your work or to traffic or to people who cut you off on the road or to hearing the news and watching this person and that person and, you know, that political party and all the things that life is going to challenge us with. If we can have already prayed from the depth of desperation without a loss of hope because we're addressing it to God, our salvation. You can see how that would change how we would face all those things. So that's the goal, is of having prayed completely every extreme and everything in between of our human experience. And also, like you mentioned, the fact that we're going to hear it all one more time wrapped up by our guardian angel at our passing. So to really take in the whole thing and say, these are your words, and then to have these come from our hearts is a powerful experience.
Are these often read bedside to the passing? The people that are
This one is particularly, you hear it a lot in those services of people who are dying. You hear it a lot in towards the end of Holy Week. All right. Well, it looks like we went over a little bit, a few minutes, but I think we had, like I said, a healthy discussion.
What's the next one?
102. What is it?
102.
102 or 103, depending on your, it's the one that begins, let me find it.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Yes.
What's the title?
It starts out with, bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, my God, thou art very great. So when you read the six psalms, you don't get stuck in where we were very long. But we had to really get into the depths before we could really appreciate where this is going to take us. So 103 or 104?
Is it 102 or 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, what?
O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Yeah.
I haven't
yet.
Yeah,
it is 103, 104.
103,
104. Yeah. Okay. We always prayed at our family when we would have dinner and the kids would come and start to eat before we could say the blessing, ask the blessing. We would always say, okay, let's ask the blessing, and then we would pray Psalm 102, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything within me. Bless his holy name.
Nice.
So you already started eating.
Great. All right. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.